Perhaps if you have a Bible with you, you would turn, please, to the book of Daniel, to Daniel chapter 1. And we'll read the whole of Daniel chapter 1. And if you would pay particular attention to the very last verse, verse 21, because that is our text for this evening. The Old Testament, Daniel chapter 1, and reading from verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was full blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this manner, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. Daniel continued. That's really the sum and substance of what we are going to speak about here this evening from this text. The last time I was with you, I don't know if you were all here on that occasion on the Lord's Day morning, we looked at this first chapter of Daniel, and of course we saw that as a result of their own idolatry, Israel had ended up in exile in Babylon. And here we have these four young men. Daniel would only be about the age of 14 at this point, at the beginning of his career in Babylon, but obviously well grounded in his faith, knows what he believes, and is not easily going to be moved. And they are given, these four young men are given different names, and of course we looked at that and we explained why it was that their names had to be changed. And then we find Daniel refusing to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. What's so special about refusing the king's meat and drink? Surely it would be the best of fare. Is Daniel being a little bit narrow here? A little bit rigid with his faith? No, not at all. Daniel already smells the heat of the furnace. He already sees the lions coming. And he knows that if he is not faithful in the small things, if he is not faithful to his God in the palace dining room, he will not survive the lion's den. So he refuses to take of the king's meat and drink, simply because, first and foremost, it is offered to the Babylonian idols. So we come here to the last verse of the chapter. Daniel continued. Daniel remained. Don't forget that in all this God is active. We see this in the previous verses. God is very, very active, and of course he's blessing young Daniel and his friends. And verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You see, if it wasn't, of course, for God's blessing, if it wasn't for God's activity, then of course there would be no progress for Daniel or anybody else. And notice also the significance of Daniel's special and particular gifting, visions and dreams that he's given and able to interpret. These are of future importance, and particularly so concerning his influence upon the wise men, the academics of the Babylonian court. Daniel and his friends, Daniel in particular, would need to be grounded in the absolute certainty of the sovereignty of God in providence. That is, that there is absolutely nothing happens in this universe, in this world, in the church, without God's will. And especially so in the dark watches of the night, because this is such a time for Israel. They are in exile, yes, because of their own idolatry, because of their own apostasy. And of course it's something that we ourselves need to pay heed to in these days, as we call them, of small things in England, when things are going against the church. God is still amongst us, and God is still working, though we do not see perhaps hundreds and hundreds of people coming to Jesus Christ. And something else that we mustn't forget, when we read that last verse, verse 21 of Daniel chapter 21, if you had ears to hear, you would have heard a great belly laugh coming from the throne of God. God laughs. If you turn back to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 2, you'll see exactly what I mean. Psalm 2 and to verse 4. Sorry, I've got a new Bible and the pages are still sticking together. Psalm 2 verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Who? Well, go back to verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, the Nebuchadnezzars, set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that sits in heaven laughs. And of course, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 that we, the saints of God, are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. So we sit there with God and we laugh at the heathen and all their machinations, if you like, against God and against his kingdom. The futility of the mighty powers of Babylon that seek to destroy Zion. They will never succeed. Maybe with tears, but the Israelites in exile in Babylon, perhaps through tears, but there should be, if they understand God and their salvation, there should also be holy laughter through those tears. We've spoken already about the faithfulness of Daniel. Turn that around. Rather, it is the faithfulness of God through Daniel. Point number one this evening, the satanic strategy, because it is Satan that's at the back of this. Remember the reference to Shinar back in the second verse. That's the seat, that's the throne of Babylon, that's the throne, the Old Testament throne, if you like, of the Antichrist, where they started to build the Tower of Babel. Babylon's seat of Antichrist in the Old Testament. And of course, behind him, there are many Antichrists. John tells us that the spirit of Antichrist is already abroad in the world. It was in the Old Testament days too. And ultimately, behind the Antichrist, of course, we are told Revelation chapter 13 is the dragon, the old serpent, the devil. The one who is the author of everything that's false, that's deceptive, and of course behind idolatrous religion. And Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20, behind demons, behind idolatry and food offer to idols, of course, is the demons. And of course it was for all this idolatry that the Jews forsook the fountains of living water. But Satan's plan here, we see, does not last. Verse 21, Daniel remains, and God, through all this, he laughs at the Babylonian enterprise. Satan's strategy, first of all, is to rename Daniel, to obliterate his name, and God from his name. His name means, Daniel means, God is judge. But to obliterate, it's not just the name, it's Daniel as a prophet of God, because this young man is going to address the court of Babylon and he is going to speak for God on God's behalf. And so, as far as Satan is concerned, his strategy is that the name of God must go, and must go quickly, from this young man's mind. Everything that he has learned in the past must be obliterated completely. And this is why the names are altered, this is why the diet is altered. The plan is to naturalize Daniel and his friends. They must now begin to live as Babylonians, be Babylonians. Their prior nationality, nation, and religion must be erased from their minds. That's the satanic strategy. But verse 21, Daniel continued. The plan was to re-educate them in the ways of Babylon. But of course, Satan, he misses something here. God had claimed and chosen this young man and his colleagues before the foundation of the world. He was chosen of God, and God's plan is to unravel the plans of Nebuchadnezzar and the strategy of Satan. The foe's plan is to stop Daniel as an active prophet. It's not just that he's a believer. It's not just that he's a well-grounded saint in Israel. God's plans for this man is to be an active prophet. And here is where the laughter comes. Daniel comes to Babylon as a young 14-year-old boy, and he's still there when he's 70 years of age, when Israel are liberated and they make their way back to Israel. Nebuchadnezzar is gone off the face of the planet. His empire has crumbled and gone, but Daniel continues. Until the people of God are freed. If you turn back to the book of Psalms again, and to Psalm 126 and to verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. In spite of Satan's strategy, in spite of Nebuchadnezzar's plans, this 14-year-old boy, when Israel are liberated and on their way back to their own land of Israel, Daniel continued, still there. The satanic strategy, of course, was to deactivate young Daniel. I suppose a kid who, at the age of 14, who is morally brainless, would be of absolutely no consequence to Satan or to Nebuchadnezzar, to no threat at all. But Daniel, you see, is a preacher of God's righteousness, and so he must be silenced by some means, fair or foul. He has a story to tell, and he is going to so affect the man, the king himself, Nebuchadnezzar, and his court, and all his wise men, academia. He is going to speak of the Savior's coming. He's going to speak about a kingdom that will destroy all the other kingdoms of the world, including Nebuchadnezzar's, and every other subsequent kingdom, right to the very end. He is going to speak about a kingdom that will shake the world, that will destroy the dragon and his antichrist. and everything that represents the dragon. So this young man, this young preacher is dangerous in the reckoning of Satan. He has, Peter tells us, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, that the prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them, and of course this young man has the Spirit of Christ in him and is going to be testifying to the things of Jesus Christ, and so therefore Satan is on full alert. And he will incur the spite and the malice of Satan, who is judged by the gospel. So the significant, secondly, the significant influence. Daniel is brought to, and he remains in the court. He is very pleasing to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar. And he's brought ultimately by God for a significant influence, and not just to blend in with with Babylonian society. Well, this is where we're at, so I suppose we better get on with it, do in Rome what the Romans do. And his influence is going to be huge, and not just on the wise men, but on this ruthless, internationally powerful King Nebuchadnezzar, in the midst of what will be for him a very critical situation. What you witness here is God's plan working directly contrary to that of Satan's. God's scheme, if you go to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 2 and to verse 1, where you find men of the East, wise men. Start at verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Where did they get that from? How did they know it was his star? These aren't Jews, these aren't Israelis, these are men of the East. So how did they know that this was his star? Because of the prophecy, because of the huge influence of Daniel in his prophecies amongst the wise men of the Babylonian court. He prophesied to them of the star that would be over Jacob. And you see how that Nebuchadnezzar, you see how that the enemy, you see how that Satan is defeated with his own weapons. In verse 5b of Daniel 1, and the king appointed him a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Then of course in verse 4 the plan to re-educate this young man. What was the scheme? The scheme was that young Daniel would bow before the Babylonian court, that he would be so reprogrammed that he would not only partake of the king's food, but that he would bow the knee to the gods of Babylon. What happens? Daniel so influences the wise men of the east of Babylon that they end up bowing before Jesus Christ instead of Daniel bowing before their idols. The Babylonian books, the Babylonian education, was meant to draw Daniel away from his God. The very opposite. The wise men from the east eventually in time to come are drawn to the Bible, and it's the arrival of the wise men from the east when they come to Israel at the time of the incarnation cause and make the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees to search out their own scriptures to find where Messiah was to be born. And they discover the truth of that from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Daniel continued. And God laughs. God's work, you see, it's God's work. These young men, these young kids, beat back the fury of hell. Not one of them lived, of course, to see these wise men of the east bowing before his Savior. But the seed that they sowed, that Daniel in particular sowed amongst the wise men of Babylon, germinated and fructified. What an inspiration is that for gospel missionary work even today. They simply sowed the seed, and in time it came to fruition. In what you could have called a day of small things in Israel. A day such as today, when our backs are against the wall and the world is coming at us and legislating against us, we continue on sowing the seed and we leave God to give the increase. You don't know what God will do with it in days to come. Daniel is sowing seed amongst the wise men of Babylon, amongst the intellectuals. They have souls too. And it bore fruit. Your pastor and I, we attended the Banner of Truth conference just a few weeks back, and one of the speakers at the minister's conference was a man called Mike Reeves. He's thoroughly reformed. He is a very, very gifted speaker, and he is the head of theology for UCCF. That's the organization that heads up all the Christian unions in universities and colleges throughout our country. And to see such a fine, excellent, gifted man in that position with influence over our young people in the universities is thrilling. And how we need to pray for such men and for their influence amongst these young intellectuals coming up in our society. It's God's work. It won't fail. Daniel continued. Nebuchadnezzar was long gone. His empire was gone. But he continued on because it was God's work. God's strategy. You see the dynamic of the gospel working here with these young men. Defensive and offensive. One Daniel is not going to be defiled with stuff that's been offered to idols. That's the negative. Not doing this. No go. But there's the positive, there's the offensive too. They use the power, they use the gifts given to them in a quiet, forceful, sensible way. If you go back to Daniel again, to Daniel chapter 1, you see that the compassion of this young man. With regards to verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love read their compassion with the prince of the eunuchs. You see the compassion that Daniel expresses. This man's life's at stake. Okay, he's a pagan. He's a pagan youth worker. And he's there to indoctrinate Daniel. Daniel fully understands this. But the man's life's at stake. He could lose his head. But Daniel, you see, he operates in a compassionate way. And he wins the confidence of this youth leader. You see, defensive and offensive, negative and positive. No, we're not doing this, but this we will do. And so because people in powerful places of great influence in the court of this king to bow before the majesty of God's word. See how God delights to use, even in a day of small things, even in the dark watches of the night, God delights to use obedient and willing people. So thirdly and finally, and you could say this is the application, the security of God's work. It all failed, the force, the re-education, the indoctrination, the firmness, the lions, it all failed. Verse 21, Daniel continued. Daniel continued through it all. The storms broke over his head. He was tossed on the billows and the waves. But he remains. Daniel continues until the day and the hour of liberty. And through aged eyes, he would have been a man of 70 odd, his early 70s. He would have been when he beheld with amazement the pilgrims returning to Jerusalem. Amazement, the church had survived. But why are we amazed? It's God's work. The security of God's work in the storm. God, Psalm 2, laughed, and the redeemed, Psalm 126, laughed when they were liberated. It's an historical and significant prophetical fact. Daniel continued, he remained. And whatever storms attacked the foundations of Zion, they will not move us. We are impregnable, we are immovable. The plots and the schemes of the rulers, they can come together in confederacies as they do against the Lord and against his anointed. The church can be plundered, they can fill their concentration camps and prisons, but it will all fail. The security of God's work in the earthquake, wars and tumults, shaking and testing. All it does, we've seen it through church history before, have we not? All it does is simply builds up the church. Such a drama, we are told in the book of Revelation, of course, will lead us to the end. But of course, that's when the New Jerusalem will descend from heaven. Daniel persevered, and so did the church. It was attacked, it was persecuted, until it was fully liberated. The security of God's work in covenant with his peoples. You see that the mountains can move, and the hills can quake, as Psalm 46 tells us, earthly things seem to us to be immovable. We look at this in our own country, we look at the political class that's against us. And all their legislation for this filth and immorality, we say, how will the church possibly survive? We look at the forces of Islam that are mounting across the world, and we say, if this law comes against us, how will the church survive? It will survive. God has promised us so. We are assured that his covenant of peace will not waver. We have the promise of our merciful and faithful God. And this is Daniel's message in the court of Babylon and to the church to today. It's God's work. And because it is God's work, it will continue just as Daniel did. As Daniel continued, so does the kingdom of God. Others will come and go, but the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is an abiding kingdom. If you go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. How did that come about? How did all these kingdoms, how were they brought to nothing? The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That is the kingdom of our Savior, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the stone against which they will all dash themselves to pieces. Beloved in Christ, we, in spite of all our fears, worries, anxieties about the church and about ourselves, we are inseparable. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No. In all these things, not out of them, but in them, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A woman, a lady suffering greatly, once said to her pastor, she said, if I just knew the reason for this, then I could deal with it. If I knew that there was some reason for it, then I could cope with it. Beloved in Christ, this world orbits around God, not us, not our enemies, but our own God. It's his world, it's his universe, it's his church. Our God reigns, and there is a reason for everything. He is absolutely and utterly sovereign in providence. Our God reigns. Jesus Christ at this very moment in time is the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, surrounded with his 144,000. That's all of the elect on earth at any day, at any time, in any generation. He stands here on Mount Zion with his people on earth, and he is ruling, reigning throughout the universe and throughout the world. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he governs everything and causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. Everything. There's not a hair falls from your head, and there's not a sparrow falls to the ground without sovereign divine permission. And so we have no fears, we have no worries concerning God's work and concerning our own involvement in it. We shall endure, we shall continue, because Daniel continued. And we shall endure and we shall continue because we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. So our place is to be as God is to us, utterly and absolutely faithful, as he is to us, let us so be to him. Faithful in the dining room, in the living room, and in the bedroom. Because if you're not faithful in the small things, if you're not faithful in the dining room, you'll never make it out of the lion's den. Amen. Be the Lord.